Okay, everybody ready? How about Kevin, before you get out of here, you want to pray for us to start?
Sure. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and to learn who you are, Lord, and who we are in you, Lord, and continue to bless this class and guide us and bring up the questions, and Lord, help us to express the answer, Lord God. Thank you for Mark here, being here, Lord, and his friend, and all of us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We want to be renewed, Lord, to you, and to know of you what we need to know and how to do it, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Bless the equipment too, Lord.
Thanks, Kevin. Okay, chapter 7, Andrew Murray, the Two Covenants. Chapter 7 is the New Covenant, Administration of the Spirit. Reading from 2 Corinthians, ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables that are hearts of flesh. Our sufficiency is of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. For if the ministration of death came with glory, how shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? For if the ministration of condemnation is glory, much rather doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. In this wonderful chapter, Paul reminds the Corinthians, in speaking of his ministry among them, of what its chief characteristics were. As a ministry of the new covenant, he contrasts it and the whole dispensation of which it is part with that of the old. The old was graven in stone, the new in the heart. The old could be written in ink and was in the letter that killeth, the new of the Spirit that maketh alive. The old was a ministration of condemnation and death, the new of righteousness and life. The old indeed had its glory, for it was of divine appointment and brought its divine blessing. But it was a glory that passed away and had no glory by reason of the glory that excelleth, the exceeding glory of that which remaineth. With the old there was the veil on the heart, and the new the veil is taken away from the face and the heart. The Spirit of the Lord gives liberty, and reflecting with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory into the same image as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glory that excelleth proved its power in this, that it not only marked the dispensation on its divine side, but so exerted its power in the heart and life of its subjects that it was seen in them too, as they were changed by the Spirit into Christ's image, from glory to glory. Quick question, a couple quick questions, backing up just a tad. The old was a ministration of condemnation and death, the new of righteousness and life. If we find in our Christian experience, an event or something that transpires in the sense that we find ourselves supposedly underneath the ministration of condemnation in death or conviction of sin, what context does that represent?
Old.
Old. Why the old?
Because that's what it did.
Because that's what it is?
That's what it did.
Well, that's what it did. So if sin is exposed, if I find myself shy of the life of Christ, if I find myself condemned and underneath that conviction, what's the Holy Spirit trying to do? Is he trying to change me from glory to glory? Using Murray's terms in here, or Galatians and so on, Corinthians. Is he trying to change me from glory to glory?
If sin in us is exposed, I would say so. He's trying to bring us to a place to be in his image.
Say that again?
He's trying to make us in his image. So exposing something that we can, then that we can.
Right before we get to image, then, because that's the next question. The task of the old, and this is in the previous chapters. The task of the old was to accomplish and do one thing. What was it?
And bring us to death.
Bring us to death, to the end. To also to recognize the need of
life,
when in that context, bring me to the feet of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It couldn't give me Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It couldn't accomplish my death. It exposed my need of death and of Christ Jesus. So if it occurs in what I might perceive to be I'm a Christian person, I find myself under condemnation and death, what's the Holy Spirit trying to do? Leaving image out of it. You said it already. What did Jason say earlier? It's the same job. It has to bring me to Christ. So is it reasonably rational for a sane person, I suppose it eliminates everybody here, to console oneself with I'm still of Christ, but I need to be brought to Christ. Okay. I guess that answer's pretty evident. Pardon? We good?
I don't think so. I think we can't call ourselves a new creature if we have death still working in us.
Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit is exposing something that needs to be brought to death. And is there anything in a Christian person, that has to be brought to death?
Not if it's already been killed.
Does a Christian person need to be killed? Now we're getting back to what we already finished talking about, came to a settled answer, and now we're just nibbling away at the top to see if actually are we really comfortable with our answer. Previous answer is that I have been crucified with Christ, yet I still need to be crucified with Christ.
Right.
Okay. What we want to come to is the full presentation of the new covenant in the context that it is adequate and sufficient to do its task and its job, and its task and its job is not to do that. We just agreed it's the old covenant's task to do that. Right? If I go from, the next chapter is actually on the transition, but if I go from the old to the new, what's taken place? And that we need to pound with stakes into the ground, because that's what the new covenant builds on, the whole New Testament. Does the new covenant build on what needs to be done to the old man?
No.
Okay. So as we look at this, if I find myself under administration of condemnation and death, I need to then become a what? A child of God. I need to get life. I need to know the experience of being crucified with Christ. We're not suggesting that the New Testament specifically suggests that somebody can't come into that place. We're suggesting is if you find yourself into that place, you're underneath condemnation and death. Don't rationalize it as something else. Get to Jesus. Are we all comfortable with that?
Mm-hmm.
We can talk about image in a minute. So if now this addresses historically if somebody has issues with, I can be both a saint and a sinner at one and the same time. Classic summary statement of Luther and the Reformation that's been carried on through Protestantism all the way down to today. And modified in all kinds of different ways to get around with, I can be a Christian and I can be a sinner and a child of Satan all at the same time, although we even rationalize that, the Satan part of the thing. Okay? Are we good?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, image. The old indeed had its glory, for it was of divine appointment and brought us divine blessing, but it was the glory that passed away. Had no glory by reason of glory that excelleth the exceeding glory of... that which remaineth. With the old there was a veil in the heart, and the new the veil is taken away. Earlier today we were talking about how that veil was taken away in the context of our personal Christian experiences, where I clearly see and understand. Spirit of the Lord gives liberty, and reflecting with unveiled face the glory of the Lord, we're changed from glory to glory. What is being changed from glory to glory into the same image? In order to have that occur, I'm being changed from something that is already in glory to something that is even greater glory. In those contexts, right? Is there any part of unredeemed man, fallen man underneath condemnation and death, that is in the context of glory?
See that again?
No.
Is there in any way that I can attribute glory to be the state of somebody who's in an unredeemed state underneath condemnation and death, and is in the need of Christ? Is that person in a state of glory?
Amen.
We'd say, no. Amen, no?
No.
Okay, no. So being changed from glory to glory has nothing to do with something that's not in the state of glory. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
So that kind of sets aside that ball and chain and all that type of stuff and so on. If we perceive those things to be in existence in some context, as we talked a little bit earlier, initially I may be misinterpreting what the Holy Spirit's showing me.
Yeah.
I may not quite understand the context, and may it be attributed via my somewhat bent interpretive lens that I've been raised with, or whatever affects my interpretive lens, to attach a definition and an understanding of where these things come from, and it ends up to be in contrast to what the Holy Spirit's showing me, where I'm to believe by faith they are coming. That was our conversation 20 minutes ago.
Right.
Okay, so being changed from glory to glory is being what? Is there any inordinance, inadequacy, imperfection, lack of sufficiency in that state of glory that's being changed then further into a state of glory? Is there anything demeaning about that first state of glory?
So let me ask, you said lack of deficiency but then you said demeaning, and so to me those are two different things. Demeaning, no. Lack of deficiency is as far as understanding or
what I would put this in the context of is looking at a Christian person in a state of glory, mm-hmm. being changed to a state of glory, that in some way God would look at that point A,
see that as
inadequate to being a house of the divine being.
Right. Absolutely.
Because that's what we're talking about, Christ the God-man, house of the divine being. That in no way does a bent memory or inadequate eyes or anything tied to that. What is that state of glory? How am I being changed to the state of glory? And that state of glory, in the context here, is independent of deficiencies that man might call or attribute to my physical attributes. You all understand what I'm saying. So what is in the state of glory? I'd suggest that we look at that from Christ our interpretive lens, and that it's God resident in the human being. We don't see, does anyone know a place in the scriptures that we can look at the humanity of Christ and or his body and suggest that in any way, at any point in his life, from birth to when he was translated, that was not a complete place for the house of God to reside? It was. I don't know how to describe it, you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So as a baby, boy, that baby's immature compared to man's standards, but according to God, he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's God resident. He cries like a baby, and you know, so you know my point, and then all the way through his life, at any point we could look, man could look and say, according to my idea of perfection, mm-hmm. he's not there yet, he doesn't mature till when? The cross, or when he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, all that type of stuff. And so on. So the state of glory has to do with the life of God resident.
Right?
Right? Are we good?
Mm-hmm.
Adam, you all right?
Yep.
Good. So what we're doing here then is that first state of glory to the second state of glory has nothing to do with what would fall underneath the context of the old needs to be incorporated to deal with something. Are we okay?
Yep.
So our interpretation of the life that we have as a Christian person needs to be seen, once again, in the context of the God-man in our... I don't like using our identity with him, because that isn't how the scriptures unfolded to us. It's him and us, and however you go to Father make us one as you are, we're one, and that type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not an identity other than, yeah, indeed, this is who I am. So not a contemporary use of identity in Christian.
Can I
yes,
have a question, I guess, or kind of a statement? I listened to the Hebrews on tape many times, and after Hebrews, wonderful message, I would come into the book of James.
Bummer. No,
and it was like, slap in the face in one sense, because it says, be ye doers of the word, Was not Rahab the harlot justified when she sent the spies away?
Sure.
And there's a couple others like that in there. I forget now what they were. But, it says, you do the word. So it's kind of like, the word of God that rocks your world, But, I can see that if you don't have that in your life like that,
mm-hmm.
you still got glory, though. If you
still have glory?
You have glory if you're living this from glory to glory, You still got Jesus, and he's that glory.
He's the glory, yeah.
And if you're not being able to manifest that part right there, maybe of all the doing, which I'm not doing all the doing, but I am trusting Christ. That,
sure. So...
Your will happen. I'm just saying, that was one of the, big fears or big things to jump over.
Well, the doing part?
Yeah.
That I need to be about God's business, so to speak?
Well, you had asked earlier about, what's some of the stumbling blocks.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and that might be one,
Sure.
Right there.
Right. No, it's a big one.
The Word of God itself, the brother touched on Daniel too, or Jeremiah, the things he said, but that's another covenant, of course, but but anyway, I was just kind of bring that up, that the Word of God itself can be has to come under this too.
Yes.
It can be perceived as a contradiction.
Yeah.
One book to another.
Yeah.
Unless you have the proper interpretive lens.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say.
That's good to have Kevin back. Okay, so then, glory to glory, so then into the same image. That's just the last thing I want to bring up in reference to this paragraph, is in the same image. Changed by the Spirit into Christ's image from glory to glory. What is that image that we're talking about? And it's, even though we have hands and feet and ears and noses and hair, as Christ did, is that the image that's being talked about?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What's the image?
The living out of,
Yeah, so put it in kind of more of a, what's the living out of type of definitional terms.
Christ's life being exemplified.
Yeah. So this epistle being written, life manifest, seen and noted in the created order or in our sphere of existence, it's what does God's life look like coming out of the created order? We see in Hebrews that he's the express image of the divine, in Colossians and then in Hebrews. If God's going to make himself manifest, known in the created order, he looks like life manifest.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes out in the context of a human being, and it's certainly bodily, but
yeah. I was just going to say into the Greek, that word image means his character on full display.
Yeah, exactly. So it has to do with the divine person. Not normally the way we as human beings would describe image. This has to do with manifest life, mm-hmm. and his character, and his, and of course, theologically ego and all his divine attributes and all that stuff. But so that from glory to glory. So seeing the image from that perspective, then we would have as to tie into our conversation earlier. The divine image in and through me manifests to the utmost degree in and through me, and he wants to do it more and more, and when we see it, it's through these emotions today, or it's through this rectified mind, or it's through this and that, and so on. None of which carries correcting something. It has to do with glorifying himself in a greater way.
Yeah.
Blossoming forth and all that. Are we good?
Yeah.
So we got image, we got glory to glory, we got the old can't occur in the new unless the new needs to be brought about again. Now, I know some of us might not be comfortable with that, but if you want to cram the old into the experience of the new, you've got to somehow write a new New Testament and a full revelation of the old.
Can I add one thing? You used the word correcting, and so when I use the word correcting, that is discipline and you know, and so condemnation maybe is kind of how I see that. I don't, because I think there's continual correcting as far as you know, discipling and
well, if we look at chapter 12 of Hebrews, mm-hmm. where a father disciplines his son, example that exactly. the writer is using, and indeed will be disciplined by the father. I mean, I pray all the time ever since I became a Christian, is Father, put your hand heavily upon me. And if it's your law, use your law, use this, use that, and so on. But it comes in discipline and appreciation of his life, not in try to run away from or hide anything that he needed to deal with, right?
Exactly.
And so, yeah, discipline is center core to what our Father's doing, and it isn't comfortable many times.
Yeah.
But what I want to establish today that we don't carry anywhere forward is in bringing the old with into the new of the experience, to the experience of the new. And that is not the Holy Spirit's job to get rid of the old. It isn't his job. What's his job? To unfold to us the life of Christ in our experience, making him manifest. Now indeed, the old would color it, make it vague, inadequate, incomplete, or bent. But indeed, the only way to deal with that is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. And then, which necessitates the need for it, and so on. That isn't the new covenant. Okay. Anybody, anything else?
I kind of have a word picture that kind of, as we were talking about, from glory to glory, and how it's not from a sinful state, but, you know, and the image that kind of, that I was thinking about is, you know, God equipping us.
God bless you.
And, take it easy, Kevin.
Yeah.
God equipping us.
And
so, like, each one of us, you know, figuratively speaking, all received a toolbox when we were saved. And one might think that glory to glory is acquiring new tools, you know, to kind of go in that toolbox. But I feel like more it's like it was a complete set. And so the glory to glory is just us learning how to use the tools that are in there. Mm-hmm. So each one of us has new tools. So, you know, just, I don't know, that was kind of just a word picture, kind of just...
Well, it's really, you put it in an emotional context, it's a relationship. It's an appreciation of his person.
Mm-hmm.
He's really unfolding to us, not something for me to mm-hmm. add on or mm-hmm. to unfold right. or use as a tool. It's an appreciation of his person, and we cannot know it in its true context
mm-hmm.
unless it's in fellowship with his person
right.
and with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. We can't live the Christian life independent mm-hmm. of him.
Right.
Many have tried
mm-hmm.
and can live really wonderful human mm-hmm. existences.
Right.
But as soon as he's taken out of the picture, which we as Christian people and historically make an effort to do.
Mm-hmm. Jason, I think maybe someone could have.
We do away with it.
Earphones. We're just having a little class.
So, good. We are now going to take a moment of reflection. Think a moment of the contrast. The old covenant was of the letter that killeth. The law came with its literal instruction and sought by the knowledge it gave of God's will to appeal to man's fear and his love, to his natural powers of mind and conscience and will. It spoke to him as if he could obey, that it might convince him of what he did not know, that he could not obey, and so fulfill its mission. The commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. In the new, on the contrary, how different was everything. Instead of the letter, the spirit that giveth life, that breathes the very life of God, the life of heaven into us. Instead of a law graven in stone, the law written in the heart worked into the heart's affections and powers, making it one with them. Instead of the vain attempt to work from out inward, the spirit and the law put into the inward parts, thence to work outward in life and walk. Now, I'll just jump over a bunch of things. We can come back to it, the Holy Spirit resides within us. Then, are the inward parts antagonistic to His residence? Without describing the inward parts, are the inward parts? And the Holy Spirit comes in. Is His job then to come in and deal with the antagonisms that we have against God that we had before, or is it to deal with something that has been, I'll give it away with this, so been recreated and taken care of to the sense that it's a happy place of residence for Him as His house? That answers the question. Yes, it's not to deal with something that Christ was to deal with in the sense of his work with blood, death, crucifixion, and so on. That work then, in order for Him to freely give the life of God in the context of the Holy Spirit resident within us, is He made a house for Himself, Christ the Son, that was a ready-fit vessel for His coming. And we see historically in the Christian lives, that's one of the dilemmas that we have, is we somehow think, I've got to make this a right fit vessel for Him. And it was Christ who did it, He gave it to us, and it's the Holy Spirit's job and task to make His life manifest in a house that's a ready fit vessel.
Bring our awareness to that.
Right.
And bring our understanding to who and what we are in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
With as little fight as possible.
I'm just laughing because I'm thinking that.
Look at all those years I was fighting the Holy Spirit.
I'm just thinking of a very meticulous, what are they called? Somebody who dresses a house like an interior designer, like a very meticulous interior.
A stager, yeah.
But in reality, that's what the Spirit is doing, but it's much more accepting of our, you know, faulty workmanship.
Yeah.
The page's a little crooked, but he'll just point
it out.
Well,
what needed to be recreated in Christ Jesus, in Him birthing Himself and creating a new humanity.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, but we think all this other stuff is what He wants to fix and make right that's inadequate and all that type of stuff. And none of it is.
Right.
You know, what He knew was done, and then the Holy Spirit can now deal with the other stuff being manifest.
Mm-hmm.
But our eyes have been on something that we ourselves created and dragged with us like that ball and chain.
I just remember a very simple consecration prayer once in my life. It was something like this: Lord, my heart wants what Your heart wants.
Yeah.
How simple.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that has a wide range when it comes down to practicality.
Yeah.
But it was that heart to His heart, and it really needs to be nothing more.
Well, yeah. Until we realize, I have the faith of God, I have the love of God, I have the kindness of God.
I said that as a believer, somewhere along the line, it came to me that I wanted to say that to Him with a full...
That was part of your nature.
So...
Didn't miss nothing, Jesus.
We miss.
This passage brings into view that which is the distinctive blessing of the new covenant. In working out our salvation, God bestowed upon us two wonderful gifts. We read, God sent forth his Son that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, and we just actually finished talking about that. Here we have the two parts of God's work in salvation. The one, the more objective, what he did that we might become his children. He sent forth his Son. The second, the more subjective, what he did that we might live like his children. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. In the former, we have the external manifestation of the work of redemption. In the other, it's inward appropriation. The former, for the sake of the latter. These two halves form one great whole and may not be separated. So, we'll move on to happier thoughts, and we'll come back to the historical church and how the church has dealt with that. And we'll keep in mind that these two halves form one great whole and may not be separated. And we just underscore that with, are they in the human experience of time separated, or are they simultaneous experiences looked at from two different perspectives? Somebody know what I'm asking? Can somebody be forgiven their sins and experience the finished work of Jesus Christ, as he describes in the first part, yet not have experienced the work of the second part? Or in other words, it's put off down the road. Is that a possibility? That goes to what is meant by the forgiveness of sins, and how, not how we as a church define that, but how the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus Christ describe that. Can your sins be forgiven in the New Testament context, in the context of Christ as our interpretive lens, and me not at the same time become a Christian person?
Mm-hmm.
And if I would say, as somebody did, let's see if we can defend that.
Fair enough.
And that's a challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Challenge laid down.
Well, there are other components.
Again, go to the definition of forgiveness of sin.
Exactly. And so we'd have to make sure we're all talking about the same
thing.
Yeah,
let's start with that, and then, well, otherwise we can't answer the question.
Right.
Are you going to answer the question?
Well, I was going to answer a question, and yet I was going to expect you to
finish it off?
Well, say what you mean by forgiveness of sin as far as...
Scripturally, what's meant by forgiveness of sins according to the experience of a Christian? No. According to anyone who receives the forgiveness of sins. Keeping in mind epistle of Hebrew clarity, that we're not talking about the blood of bulls and goats and so on.
Right.
Not talking about forgiveness of sins that needs to come on a recurring basis. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the forgiveness of sins in the context of person Christ.
Okay.
So that's what I mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So. Even though Ramon and I can duke it out later, then I would say...
Well, can I stay?
you know, the one thing as far as in Scripture, without knowing the exacts, are when the disciples ran into people who had heard and yet...
An answer, no?
Yeah, and yet said, you know, well, wait a minute, you're missing.
You haven't received.
Yeah. And so, part of me says, why did they just say, hey, you're not a Christian yet? You haven't, received.
Sure.
And so, to me, that's, kind of the question you're asking.
Okay. That needs to be considered, yes.
Yeah. And so, the fact is, though, to be forgiven is not only that I see that as one complete thing that happens at the same time, where we're crucified and he becomes resident within.
So you'd say simultaneous.
Mm-hmm.
And and the fellow Duker Outer.
And so are you saying, I'm trying to make sure I'm following the context, so and the question is, can somebody, the original question is, can somebody be forgiven of sin and still not act like a Christian?
Not act, be.
Still not be a Christian.
Talking about the Holy Spirit's residence.
Yeah, so I was just going to say, can we make sure that that's a clarifying point?
That needs a little clarity, I think, because you're searching for clarity there.
Yeah.
Let me add this to it. The experience of the forgiveness of my sins brings me, and that's the finished work of Christ, His death, His blood, His cross, that brings me to a recognition and an understanding of where am I? Mm-hmm. Where am I as somebody who realizes the curse has been carried out upon me, mm-hmm. the finished work of Christ and that kind of thing. Where am I? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Where am I?
In Christ.
I'm in dead.
Yeah.
You're dead.
You're in Christ, but in Christ only in the context of you're dead on a doornail in the grave.
Right.
Right.
So the aspect that brings the Holy Spirit then is the resurrection side of that. Mm-hmm. And all the forgiveness of sins we're talking about here has to do with post-Christ, mm-hmm. which means then that the forgiveness of sins has to bring to me mm-hmm. an understanding and an agreement, to put it lightly, mm-hmm. that my sins are forgiven because I've been crucified with Christ and I'm dead and that I no longer have life, hence the need to have life instantly. Mm-hmm. So that's where I'm going.
Gotcha.
That's where I'm going. And the forgiveness of sins has to do with the blood, as repeated so many times, and the death of Christ, and the relevance of that to a self-conscious, aware person, as far as the sin I'm responsible, and what he's done, which in turn the dynamic is yielding up to that, and the reception of the life of God, but just the initial forgiveness of sins is an expression of faith mm-hmm. by a person. If we look in chapter 5 of 1 John, it's an expression of faith. I believe God's testimony, the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Yea, amen, my sins are forgiven, whether I'm consciously aware of the occurrence of how that took place at that point or not. Mm-hmm. So, you know where I fall, the only way I can be aware of that is from a Christian perspective, of being a Christian. Mm-hmm. To the degree that is meant by the forgiveness of my sins. Mm-hmm. And there's enough scripture to indicate we can interpret it differently, but that's not what he's talking. Are we good?
Yep.
Does that help?
Yeah,
are we fighting?
I knew we weren't opposed, and that's why I felt like I could stand up to someone much larger than myself. So.
Like, you're on the same team.
You were going to stand up to a fight that wasn't going to occur.
Although, what's to watch? I went on the treadmill this morning.
Okay, I'm ready.
I thought the fights were going to be between us.
Oh, between us? Bring your mind, man.
You got on the treadmill, I had an extra donut.
Gotta wait it, man, for that donut. Okay, are we good? Everybody comfortable with that?
Yep.
Yep.
You can't have your sins forgiven and not be a Christian mm-hmm. in the context of what those sins are.
Right. And you know, because when you had brought up the point, you had said something to the effect of, you know, I can't remember what words you used, but made me, I don't know, maybe you used this word, but in historical context. And we know that atrocities have been done in the name of Christ, mm-hmm. you know, and so that's why I was, you know, distinguishing, you know, between being and acting.
Yeah, well, in our contemporary Christian world, mm-hmm. and history's brought us to this place, not only is it true in the past, mm-hmm. but it's a major factor in the Christian world today, mm-hmm. that the majority of people going by the name of Christ mm-hmm. claim the forgiveness of their sins, don't have a clue about divine life.
Right.
And it's pounded from the pulpit day in and day out. Mm-hmm. Take comfort and solace that your sins are forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that has nothing to do with salvation. Mm-hmm.
it would, I guess what threw me on that is this sentence here, the second, more subjective, what he did that we might live like his children, he sent forth by the Spirit. So, you know, at salvation, at the forgiving of your sins, you don't understand that you've been crucified with Christ.
Nobody
understands that. That's a growth process.
For any of us, probably.
It's like when your child is born, you're a father.
What I'm saying, I guess.
I'm so glad.
You're given that title.
What I was thinking he was meaning by the second is the growth, the coming into the maturity of walking out that understanding of what has been done to you.
Mm-hmm. The glory.
I don't look at it as being a Christian versus having your sins forgiven. I think it's more along the lines of coming into that maturity.
Well, that, yeah.
Based on what he wrote.
Right. Right. I guess he's not here, so I'll fault Murray. Is that if that was his intent, it seems to be a bit out of place in the paragraph. You know, when there's two works of Christ, and if he's going to say the forgiveness of your sins, and then you get divine life and grow in grace, or whatever he'd want to say progressively and all that type of stuff. He might, you know, he certainly could be saying that. But that isn't, of course, what I meant.
Oh, is it Joe?
So, do you want to follow that up, Adam, or yes? You're comfortable with
that? I'm good on that. Yeah.
Well, he certainly could have. That was, and he probably did. In the promises of the new covenant, as you find them in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as well as in our text and many other passages of Scripture, it is manifest that God's great object in salvation is to get possession of the heart. The heart is the real life. With the heart a man loves and wills and acts. The heart makes the man. God made man's heart for his own dwelling, that in it he might reveal his love and his glory. God sent Christ to accomplish a redemption by which man's heart could be won back to him. Nothing but that could satisfy God. And that is what is accomplished when the Holy Spirit makes the heart of God's child what it should be. The whole work of Christ's redemption, his atonement and victory, his exaltation and intercession, his glory at the right hand of God, all these are only preparatory to what is the chief triumph of his grace, the renewal of the heart to be the temple of God. Through Christ, God gives the Holy Spirit to glorify him in the heart by working there all that he has done and is doing is for the soul. A couple of questions here, and then this touches back to Adam again in the sense of, we think in this paragraph that he's not talking about, let's put it in this context. Is the heart totally reconciled by being birthed by the Holy Spirit? Is it a gradual change of the heart to be then made wholly right with? There's some lack of clarity in some of this stuff there. Or does it gradually get rectified or corrected? Historically, say if we went to the holiness movement, went to the Wesleyan side of that, and we'd have people could become Christian people, being born of the Spirit, and yet come to an awareness that I have an unclean heart, which I would suggest is quite a dilemma in looking at the expression of the new covenant out of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, repeated in Hebrews and other places. The heart is something that is gradually changed by the life of the Holy Spirit. Once again, it's his task. I suggest that falls back into what we've already talked about. And it isn't the heart that needs to be gradually changed. It's either changed or it's not. Or is it made new, yet needs to be changed from glory to glory? You know my thing here? Because there's a lot of argument with the progressive activity that's going on in the Christian's life, somewhat attributed then to a heart yet needing to be made right, and so on. So let's just talk about that for a second. To say he's going to take one heart out, he's going to put one heart in, creates an image in our minds that, okay, is he going to put kind of an incomplete one in there in the sense of, not only is it incomplete, for instance, it needs to be added on to, but there's something inherently wrong with it in the sense that it's unclean. It's putting, taking one out and putting in a cleaner one. Because when I'm born of God, most of us all would sign on to He's given me a new heart. Mm-hmm. And then to find out later, not only has He given me a new heart, but that one's kind of not clean. Are you with me there? And so what we'd say there then is, well, there's something wrong with saying, did he give me a new heart, and was it clean, ready for His Holy Spirit to then cause me to keep His judgments and do them, or what's going on with this? That's Ezekiel. Are we all good with the covenant? Okay, so where are we falling on with this before Murray takes us someplace else?
Well, as I said earlier, for me, it was not about something needed to be done to my heart. It was, what did my heart want? Did it want to go completely with the full will of God? And that was a decision I made as a believer. Because I feel like God had brought my heart to that place. So it was more of a consecration prayer to say, yes, Lord, I want all of what You want. And
did you change your heart at that point?
I think my desires were changed.
Okay.
So I don't know if I want to call that my heart.
Or was it cutting free of the expression of your heart that were inherent to a new one?
It was a clarification for me to say to the Lord, I don't want to oppose You in any way. I want to agree with You.
Okay.
And so, you know, having been a part of the Holiness Movement, that's the message I heard. That's what I interpreted them to be saying, not necessarily that my heart wasn't pure. You know, so I think there's some confusion about even their own presentation.
They're being holiness book?
Yeah.
We're talking generically.
Yeah, no. So anyway, it was clear in my own experience.
Uh-huh.
And I, you know, having been brought up in that movement, I didn't find that to be in opposition to what I understood to be being taught.
It'd be, so far as to say that was part of your interpretive lens at that time?
Probably so.
Yeah.
And within that framework, I worked out my salvation with the Lord in that sense, that I came to an understanding that on this particular time from here forth, I was going to agree with You, God, and not oppose You in any part.
This might be elite.
Well, I'm just trying to make it really, really simple.
Can any of that be tied in to and related to our earlier conversation today and Him showing me?
I think so.
Yeah, so it seems actually spot on.
Yeah.
Okay, well then, this just an aside. This is all great for us, but even around this table, then we have we're endeavoring to get clarity. But in ministering the gospel or sharing Jesus with someone else, how might we put this in a context that we don't have to answer this, but this is what we want to be ready for, is how do I share this aspect of it in the sense what somebody might ask in reference to, they just become a Christian and so on. One of the questions might be, well, all things are new, all things have passed away, as Marta shared earlier, what can I expect, how can I expect it, what's new about me, boy, I sure feel different,
mm-hmm.
or all that type of stuff, of which all of us might have gone through and taken years to answer. But now we don't have to take years. We actually are kind of at a stage where we can actually present the gospel to somebody else. This person of Jesus, we can describe, boy, this experience is just really nice. Come on board. And what does it mean? And all of which, at the same time, we're fighting all of somebody's interpretive lens or the teachings of the church or some Bible study or whatever it happens to be. We're going to present Christ in an experiential, communicative way. So we don't have to answer, but how might you tell somebody that? You stage it with, I was reared in the holiness movement, and so on and so forth. And that has an understanding to it, an interpretation to it. Somebody outside of that wouldn't have a clue what they're talking about.
Well, and it's interesting, too, that within that you may have several different interpretations.
Yeah, yeah. And we ask, well, why are those? Here with Murray and the Keswick movement, we have, and we see contradiction and we see lack of clarity and so on. And his whole work, his whole effort is to get people to go on with Christ with their whole heart. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty obvious.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And he presents as much truth as he can and endorses as many interpretations of the scripture that would allow him to do that up until... and then you see when he starts to fall shy, gets a little vague and so on. So that would be a point of clarity, having to do with the human heart. Because it's very common understanding what the new covenant is. I'm going to give you a new heart. Yeah. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then we as church people would contradict it with, well, yeah, you got a new heart, but then you got all these other issues, where are they coming from? And so we'd want to get some clarity on that.
And just maybe to put an exclamation point on my own understanding or experience, how I worked through that moment in time, which I can still point to, it had nothing to do with what God had yet to do to me. That was done. It was all about my desire to agree with what he has done and to say yes.
Yeah, yeah.
That's all it was.
I'll rephrase it in a little different way, a little more personal from my own experience, is that many years later, being a Christian person, look back, and I would put it in the context that this is understandable, looking back and see, well, when I received you as my Savior and as my Lord, I didn't know
there was no way
that I was signing on to your entire program. I didn't know that. But now I see what it is, and I go, yeah, you know, man. Not that it wasn't existing, and also in reflection looked like I was already in your entire program, I just didn't know what program I was on.
Now that I'm aware, I say yes.
Yeah, and so I would think that that could be verbalized in a way to share the gospel with someone.
Really good.
I think, you know, having the luxury of this conversation and this time to kind of, you know, consider it, I mean, you know, in actually thinking about, you know, literally being given a new heart, you know, if our lives are just, you know, a vessel, in which case God has removed that heart and given us a new heart. He's put a new heart in an existing vessel with its existing environment. Mm-hmm. And so now it's just a matter of us trying to, you know, reconcile with that new heart or experiencing those same experiences, same environment, just now with Christ's heart in us. You know, you can't
or I mean, the Holy Spirit might be trying to get us to rest in this person of Jesus and now enjoy and experience the wonderful ride of Christ Jesus in what used to be a mess.
Yeah, and so when the person is just a new convert is trying ask that question of why is that around, well, you know, this is what God has done.
He's going to come up for every believer.
Every single, no different than us.
I mean, I wish I had, you know, just having the benefit of at least knowing that.
Yes.
It might just help me grow much faster.
Well, taking that point is that I would assume, I'm no different than you guys, I look back and why didn't somebody tell me this? Why didn't somebody tell me this?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, now we can tell them that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Why didn't they take the time to tell me?
Mm-hmm.
And we fault, generally speaking, our teachers, mm-hmm. Christian teachers,
mm-hmm.
or the brotherhood, yeah. or whatever mm-hmm. it is. But it's just, well, we don't need to fault anyone.
Mm-hmm.
He's now put it in our lap. Why? Because we know him. And that's our testimony.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Okay, just down here, the renewal of the heart to be the temple of God. We suggest that then it's not the old heart being renewed in the sense of it needs to be changed. I think we've all come to be comfortable that he's given us a new heart. And by renewal is meant it coming to an understanding of who and what he is and we are and so on. Anybody want to question any of that? How are we doing? We got 20 minutes. That's going to take 2 weeks for this.
We still have all the questions. Oh,
you got all those. Yes. And a great deal of our religious.
We got more than one
here. Do we? And a great deal of our religious teaching of fear lest we should derogate from the honor of Christ has been alleged as the reason for giving his work for us on the cross or in heaven, greater prominence than his work in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Does everybody relate to that and know what he's talking about? Historically, there's been kind of somewhat inadvertently wanting to honor and hold Christ high, and then the Holy Spirit takes it on the chin because of that, and then the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart has kind of not taken center stage as it should, is what his implication is. I'd have a tendency to sign on to that and agree that we can really give honor to Christ as we honor the Holy Spirit as he applies that life to us. But historically, that's been somewhat true. And of course, then we see different renewals, say the Pentecostal movement or some of them like that in reference to try to bring the emphasis back to this divine person resident with us in his gifts and different things like that. And then we see over the course of time kind of Christ being put on the shelf. So there's movements back and forth historically. So if you're not familiar with that, that's what it's coming. The result has been that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and his mighty work as the life of the heart is very little known and true power. We probably all, I would think, agree with that, especially in the context of we're talking about the dynamic, supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to communicate to me personally and experientially the real, actual life of Christ living in me, which in my experience, you don't find a lot of conversations around that in mixed Christian company, mm-hmm. in any Christian company. And it's very much needed. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing that person of Christ on home to us. That, if you think about it, is the divine power, is the dynamite of the divine being in the human. God can't be glorified any greater than mankind surrounding his people and seeing the life of Christ coming out of a believer. Mm-hmm. Whether the believer knows it or not. Something wrong with that. There's abnormality going on in that person. Mm-hmm. There's a love there that ain't real, or something's going on, or whatever it happens to be. It's the Holy Spirit making that manifest. If we look carefully at what the New Covenant promises mean, we shall see how the sending forth of the Spirit of His Son into our hearts is indeed the consummation and crown of Christ's redeeming work. Let us just think of what these promises imply. Just look at Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. Crowned, He's King, we're His body, His people. The great joy He had in going up there and taking His rightful place so that He could share His life with all his people and the house that he made for himself, and to look and see that freedom that he has in and through those people to make that person more manifest and more known. And that's the definitive understanding of his being, is God's desire is to make his person more manifest. That's why he created order, created his house. That's why he wants to go forth. It's just so awesome seeing the life of God. He himself enjoys himself being made manifest. Let us just think of these promises and what these promises imply. In the old covenant, man had failed in what he had to do. In the new, God is to do everything in him. The old could only convict of sin. The new is to put it away and cleanse it. Just maybe one side thing. Are we all comfortable with the old covenant failed to do what it had to do?
No.
And why not?
Because it did what it had to do.
It actually did what it came to do.
Right. Yeah.
So I wonder why we as Christian people, we always fault the old covenant when it actually accomplished what it was supposed to.
Yeah, I think, you know, if I read that statement, then it failed to give us life. And that's what he's referring to.
Right, it did, and it was never intended to.
Right, exactly. So I, if I read that, that's what I would... failed to give us life, but like you said, it was not intended to give us life. It was intended to point us
show that we didn't have it.
Yeah, and and so.
And the new, God is to do everything in him. The old could only convict of sin. The new is to put it away and cleanse the heart from its filthiness. And this will bring in Hebrews, in the sense of, in the context of Hebrews, we're talking about cleansing the heart, and we're talking about the blood of Christ, we're talking about his death. In the epistle of Hebrews, we see that the old was established by blood, and we're up in chapters 8, 9, and 10. The old was established by blood and consummated in that, and blood was needed and so on, and the blood of Christ to actually to be the transition to bring it in. The new was established on the blood of Jesus Christ. The new was established on the blood of Jesus Christ, and part of, I guess we'd say, the coming of the new covenant in his blood and so on, is the cleansing of the heart from all filthiness. I guess what we might want to stay away from here is that the new comes, and now the heart has to be cleansed from all filthiness. Well, experientially, we're talking about the heart has actually been cleansed as the new came in, so to speak.
Are we good? Another point.
You're going to reinterpret that?
Well, no, I'm just saying, in that sentence, in the old covenant, man had failed in what he had to do. In the very first
line. Yeah.
Man failed. As far as being
right. I get it. Right, okay, so I'm bad. What I have to say is so I'm not so bad, is that was man's task failed? Did man fail in his task? What was the task?
Walk with the law.
To be obedient was his responsibility in that old covenant agreement. I am to be your God. And they said,
and I'll be your people.
Yeah. We don't want you to be our God.
Okay, so in that context, how about then these other statements? I'm in agreement with you. And then how about we throw in, how could God ask man to do something he knew he couldn't? The same type of thing is, and we say that man was tasked with obedience and continually fell short, and he failed. Okay, so if you isolate man out of the mix from the old covenant, then he, yes indeed, man kept failing. All right.
We're actually agreeing.
I know.
We are. Still, see,
I know.
That's why
it sounds
I only picked fights. When I realized that's not the fight.
When I made the fight.
It's not a fight.
Okay. I quit fighting when I give up and know that I've already won.
That's classic.
The old demanded but failed to secure obedience. The new, God causes us to walk in his judgments. The new is to fit man for his true holiness, the true fulfillment of the law of loving God with the whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves, a walk truly well pleasing to God. The new changes the man from glory to glory after the image of Christ. Do I today, everyone in this room, proclaiming that you're Christian people, do I love God today with my whole heart? Or is that something I'm aiming at accomplishing?
I love him if we have a new heart, and it's his heart, so.
Yeah. Do you?
His whole heart loves
him. Do you love him with your whole heart?
Yes.
Because you're dependent upon what?
His heart.
His heart. The new heart he gave me? And he gave me a heart that actually, as actually in different terms, Gene was proclaiming, I find that I love you. I just find that I love you. I haven't done anything to make myself love you. I find that I loved you. Oh, you must have changed me.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay, so the new is to fit man for true holiness, true fulfillment of the law of God with the whole heart. So can everyone with confidence say, I love God with my whole heart? And we'd all, I guess to make a big enough space, we'd all say, in full dependence upon Jesus is my very life, indeed I do. And our neighbors as ourselves, a walk truly well-pleasing to God. What is a walk truly well-pleasing to God? Loving Him with, with our whole heart. And He's given us that. So how difficult is it to keep His judgments and to do them when everything that He wants us to do is to love Him with our whole heart? The new changes a man from glory to glory after the image of Christ, all because the Spirit of God's Son is given into the heart. The old gave no power, and the new all is by the Spirit, the mighty power of God. So is it the task of the Holy Spirit to bring this new heart to be one that loves God with all their heart? No. Is that confusing? It's not the Holy Spirit's task to make me love God with all my heart. He's to unfold to me the reality that I do love Him with all my heart. And what a free liberty place of praise when we realize that I love God with all my heart, and I have. All this struggle has been on something else. The old gave no power, and the new all is by the Spirit. The mighty power of God, as complete as the reign and power of Christ on the throne of heaven, is His dominion on the throne of the heart by His Holy Spirit given to us. See notes here on George Mueller. Please read that on your own. Does anybody know who George Mueller was? Old saint. He's known for
missions,
orphanages.
Yeah, missions.
Missions, orphanages, and prayer. I think. Mm-hmm. And I think he was a U.S. or was he British? Was he one that went to the Indians, or that was Brainerd?
I think he was from here.
Was he his state?
I think so.
It is as we bring all these traits of the new covenant life together into one focus and look at the heart of God's child as the object of this mighty redemption that we should begin to understand what is secured to us and what it is that we are to expect from our covenant God. We shall see wherein the glory of the ministration of the Holy Spirit consists, even in this, that God can fill our heart with His love and make it His abode. Indeed, can we rightfully pray that God explode our heart in greater and greater and greater degrees of love, even though if He's resident, He's all there?
Yes.
But the desire of our heart is a great experience of that.
That's why sometimes we erroneously say, I want more of you.
More of you?
Yeah.
When I actually have all of you.
Exactly.
And we want the experience of more of Him.
Mm-hmm. And that's what's being said, but it's not really understood in some of our singing. Mm-hmm. That's an important point for us.
And then other folks might go for the lesser side of that.
Exactly.
And misapply that to their Christian life.
Yep.
We are accustomed to saying, truly so, that the worth of the Son of God who came to die for us is the measure of the worth of the soul in God's sight and of the greatness of the work that had to be done to save it. Let us even so see that the divine glory of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Father and the Son, is the measure of God's longing to have our heart holy for Himself, of the glory of the work that is to be wrought within us, of the power by which that work will be accomplished. Well, that should give humanity a puffed up ego. We shall see how the glory of the ministration of the Spirit is no other than the glory of the Lord, as it is not only in Him. So just before I go and get too sarcastic, how is God glorified? How is He glorified? When I this one always gets me, is, and no offense to anybody who says this, I suppose somebody, well, anyways. So I'm going to give all glory to God. I'm going to give all glory to God. Or no offense to those people that do this, although I know I'm praying here. Let's give God applause today. Nothing wrong with doing that stuff. But how is God glorified? Is God glorified by applause?
When He sees Himself.
When He sees Himself manifest, His purpose, His eternal purpose in His Son, Him being made manifest, and there's no place on earth that that can occur outside of who?
Us.
Jesus is in here. Mm-hmm. Is the Holy Spirit outside of us? Yes, He is, but He isn't glorifying Himself out there. Mm-hmm. Where's the only place He can glorify Himself? Where His life is residence, and it's, you know, it's the only place. Confused Christian or not, that's the only place. Mm-hmm. miserable, poor pauper, pauper, limping, blind. We are accustomed to saying, shall we so that we don't want. Let us even so see that the divine glory of the Spirit of the Father and the Son, is the measure of God's longing to have our heart wholly for Himself. And indeed, that's where He glorifies Himself. We shall see how the glory of the ministration of the Spirit is no other than the glory of the Lord Himself, as it is not only in heaven, but resting upon us and dwelling in us, changing us into the same image from glory to glory, blowing the lid off from day to day. The inconceivable glory of our exalted Lord in heaven has its counterpart here on earth in the exceeding glory of the Holy Spirit, who glorifies Him in us, who lays His glory on us, as He changes us into His likeness. Are we in the likeness of Christ?
Yes.
Yes.
Are we being changed then into greater and greater likeness? And how so? He's not adding appendages. He's not correcting and fixing. But He's making more manifest. Yeah. However, and, that's interpreted.
Yeah, so to me, that is, He can put Himself on full display, and I'm realizing, you know, how He can do that, and then I realize, oh, you know, you want to do this all the time. Or, you know, just kind of that, to me, that's the, in the what He's talking about there. So I'm just realizing, you not only want to do this all the time, but it would be foolish for me not to go with you on this. That's what I signed. That's the program I signed up for.
Yeah.
That's what.
Well, if Hebrews, you talk about Sabbath rest, or you talk about other terms that correlate with that, is that a place of complete rest in the light in Him, His light in Him, in all aspects, and the joy of God's heart and the longing He has is that every one of His children would come into that, as we see in Ephesians. You know, person by person, brick by brick, so on and so forth, bringing every one of His children to a complete place of rest, not in time to come, but in His Son that we already have. He's given us. New covenant has no power to save and to bless except as it in the Spirit works in a lesser, greater degree, as He has neglected and grieved or yielded to and trusted. All of which, keep in mind, that it's His job, His purpose, and His residence to make Himself manifest and known and teach us. So let us honor Him and give Him His place as the Spirit of the covenant by expecting and accepting all He waits to do for us. And we would all sign on and agree that the Holy Spirit is not offended, as we said earlier, if we want more of Him, or if we want Him to make Jesus more manifest, mm-hmm. or if we want our God to be more greatly known, and so on. And we in this context about the life of God aren't asking for deliverance so that we can enjoin Him. Mm-hmm. We're asking for He to be made manifest in and already resident in us.
Mm-hmm.
He is the great gift of the covenant, and His coming from heaven was the proof that the mediator of the covenant was on the throne in glory and could now make us partakers of the heavenly life. He's the only teacher of what the covenant means, dwelling in our heart. He awakens there the thought and the desire for what God has prepared for us. He is the Spirit of faith, who enables us to believe the otherwise incomprehensible blessing and power in which the new covenant works and to claim it as our own. He is the. So in one context, we have faith. We're birthed by faith. We are a testimony of living faith. Yet our faith can grow in what context? Because we're really talking about here, as we talk about foundations of faith building blocks and so on, a place to exercise faith, which would be, at the very least, an experience of faith more manifest, the faith we have, and the experience of that faith expressed in something specific. Without any vagueness in that specificity, it's in some aspect of this person. We good? So some aspect of this person. He's the Spirit of grace and the power by whom the obedience of the covenant and the fellowship with God can be maintained without interruption. He Himself is the possessor and the bearer, the communicator of all the covenant promises, the revealer and the glorifier of Jesus, its mediator and surety. To believe fully in the Holy Spirit as the present and abiding and all-comprehending gift, the new covenant has been to many at one an entrance into its fullness of blessing. And we know how different ways historically that's been expressed. Begin at once, child of God, to give the Holy Spirit... My goodness, let us bigger. Begin at once, child of God, to give the Holy Spirit the place in thy religion he has in God's plan. Be still before God and believe that he is within thee, and ask the Father to work in thee through him. Regard thyself, thy spirit, as well as thy body, with holy reverence as his temple. Let the consciousness of his holy presence and working fill thee with holy calm and fear, and be sure that all that God calls thee to be, Christ through his spirit, will work in thee. What's he calling thee to be? And the whole class says together,
his temple.
His temple. Residence of his person. He's calling to, what, how about, see, Jesus is, or the, first, St. John and 1 John, as he is sorrowing in this world, and indeed we're his child and so forth. He's calling us to be, Murray has a great book called Like Christ. I don't know if you've ever read it. It's a great book. He does a lot of that type of thing, but he's not calling us just to be like Christ. He's calling us to be Christ manifest. So, well, there's no small goal for us today, huh? Any questions? Okay, I have a question. Do we want to hit this next week? We'll use this as a point of review. The page of questions, and you guys can, I know it's hard for us to have time during the week, weekly, a whole month, or 3 weeks. If you want to fill out some of those, hopefully now some of this has solidified. On here we could make comments in retrospect about Murray if we want, but it'd be nice to hone in on really what was Murray's goal, but what's the goal of the Holy Spirit in the context of this is the ministration of the Spirit. And an example would be, I'm actually to trust the Holy Spirit to so take hold of me and make himself manifest that not only do I look like Jesus, but people see Jesus coming out of me, or something like that. So, and then we'll go over it in 3 weeks. We're good? And that'll be our review, and then we'll move on to the next chapter. I feel like we just kind of had run through this, but we do a fairly adequate job.
I thought it was a nice practical discussion time.
That defines our group, doesn't it?
But it does help when you talk about how do we present. We need to know what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we can't just blabber and expect people to
blabber
to perceive what's going on.
Yeah. I mean, when we get to the end of our lives and we look back, and then we're not looking for notches on our gun, but one question I might ask is not did I bring anybody to Jesus Christ, but I wonder if in what way the Holy Spirit might have been effective in this epistle being seen, as now this epistle is about to leave Father.
Yeah, exactly.
And rather than it'd be nice to actually, in response to that, if it's a prayer, see some stuff that they're effective, rather than maybe reinforcing a pitfall or something that might cause somebody for a decade or two to stumble and not being able to have access to what our witness might bring across. Anybody have any questions? I'll close with prayer. Did everybody, it was good today? Everybody had a good time? Are we going to... we already know what that was.
I don't think anyone's meeting anyone on the playground.
Okay. All right. I'll close that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of fellowship. Our fellowship truly is with you, Heavenly Father, with your beloved and precious Son, our Savior, our Lord, our God, and our King. And to the wonderful and wondrous Holy Spirit, who is our God and resident teacher and life, and with each other, and the joy of getting in freedom to know you and rally around you, and know not only are you our defense and you're our liberty and our joy in living, and that the rest of eternity is the experience of you and more of each other. We just ask you to bless our week. In weeks, and make yourself known in and through us this living epistle, make it known, seen, and read by all, and glory to your manifest life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.